You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, learning about the pain that comes when everybody in the world is trying to live for themselves. All right, so we've been studying 2 Timothy. It's a book by Paul to his dear friend Timothy. Timothy was a timid guy leading a very difficult situation, trying to lead this Christian community in the city of Ephesus. Paul here is thinking about the difficulty of the times and the timidness of his friend, and he issues a warning to his dear friend Timothy. And he writes in 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, "But realize this, Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be," and then he goes on to list 19 ways that people will be in the last times. "Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters or anti-lovers of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such people as these," he says. All right, so we're just going to work our way through this passage tonight. He starts out by talking about, in verse 1, the last days. What are these last days? He says, in the last days, difficult times will come. It sounds like he's talking to some time in the distant future, but he's not. He says right there in verse 5, avoid such people as these. So even though he's talking about the last days, apparently they are already upon Timothy in the 60s AD. And so people were characterized by these things. And so we know that even in that time, they were in the last days. The scripture tells us that the so-called last days, you know, history is not cyclical. No, it's on a timeline. It had a beginning point, and this world will have an end point. And the phase of that timeline that we're in now, and that Paul and Timothy were as well, is what scripture calls the last days. Those began with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, we're in the last days. This is not even 2 months after Jesus rose from the dead. In the book of Hebrews, it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us. And so scripture, the entire New Testament from the book of Acts chapter 1 onward, views themselves in the last days. And so this is the period of time just before Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his eternal kingdom, before he puts an end to evil and all the brokenness in this world. And he says difficult times will come in these last days. This word difficult means violent, fierce, hard to deal with, menacing. It's used in Matthew 8:28, the only other time it's used in our Bibles, to describe this violent, super strong, out of control, demon-possessed man. He was violent. He's more than difficult, okay? And these times are more than just kind of hard. These are violent, fierce, hard to deal with, menacing. It can be a little scary. It's used in classical Greek of dangerous wild animals and the raging sea. You know, a scene like this, if you're out at sea, this is more than just difficult. This is violent. This is menacing. This is kind of terrifying. You know, for someone like Timothy, he's so timid, he might be tempted to just be like, okay, the storm is here. I'm just going to curl up in a little ball, and I'm going to wait for the storm to pass, and then everything's going to be fine. And Paul's like, Timothy, if you curl up in a ball because of the difficult times and wait for it to pass, you will be in a ball for the rest of your life. These are never going to pass during our lifetime. This storm is not going to blow over. This is here. We need to face that reality. You know, when Christ returns, it will be a whole different scenario. You know, he will wipe away every tear. He will fix all of the brokenness in this world. These fierce, menacing times will be no more. They will never have anything to be afraid of again. And that time is coming so soon. But he says, for now, we need to buckle in. We need to learn from God how to navigate these dangerous waters and not just run and hide like some Christians do. They run and hide from the world when Jesus says we need to be in the world, loving this world. And it's relevant for us as well, because these difficult times that Timothy had, they're difficult times for us as well. Do you ever look out at this world and wonder, what is wrong with this world? It seems like something is broken. It seems like things are not the way they're supposed to be. And the reason you feel that way is because you're right. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Things are broken. Something is broken, but Scripture says that one day God will fix it. This is why Jesus Christ had to come and die. He came, he died in our place. He died to pay for all the evils that have ever been committed. And anyone who receives his offer of forgiveness will be forgiven forever, will be guaranteed a place in this eternal kingdom that he will set up, and will come into a love relationship with God. Because we were created for loving relationship with a loving God, and that is the key to these difficult times. God is not slow in fixing this mess. No, he's patient. He's patiently waiting. He wants as many people as possible, anyone who's willing to come to him for this salvation. And we can't curl up into a ball. We can't hide and you know, call our mommy and hope it goes away. We have to learn to navigate these fierce, menacing times. And God wants to be right there with us to help us do it. And the root of the difficulty is very interesting. When you look at this list, you know, one of the things that really sticks out to me is how bad things can get when everyone is living for self. He says people will be and notice the bookends on this list. Notice how often love comes up. In that list of 19 terms, 6 of them had the word love right there as part of the term, as part of like a compound Greek word. It starts with a pair. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money. He mentions unloving in the middle. At one point, he calls them haters of good, but it's really a not lover of good, an anti-lover of good. And then he ends with another pair, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so we've got a dysfunction in love on the bookends here. Why is love at the root of the difficulty? What is wrong with the way that we love? There is something wrong with us. There's something broken. It's like our love equipment is broken. Our love functionality is broken. We're inherently selfish. God created us for a love relationship with him. In fact, the scripture says God is love. He is love. That is at the heart of his character. And so we are designed for a love relationship with him. And we were also designed to be in love relationship with each other. God wanted that. We're supposed to be living in perfect harmony with our Creator and with the other created beings around who are made in his image. He should be at the center of our lives. But here's the problem, guys. We now have a God-shaped hole in the center of our lives. We had this relationship with God. Our earliest ancestors turned away from God, severed that relationship with him, and every one of us since then have followed in their footsteps. And now, in that center of our life, where God is supposed to be, there's a giant gaping hole, a vacuum, where a God who can fill that role is supposed to be. And what we've done is we've taken that God-shaped hole and we've plugged ourself into that place where he is supposed to be. You can imagine the universe and you've got the sun and all the planets are rotating around the sun and this is the appropriate size center of gravity. And then Mercury's like, no, I want to be in the middle. And kicks the sun out and jumps in the middle. And the problem is Mercury is way too small to hold the universe together. And so we've got the universe flying to pieces. And really our lives flying to pieces. Because we don't have God in the center. We put a finite, fallen being where only God should be. And as a result, we are so interested in ourselves. We are fascinated by ourselves. We are obsessed with ourselves. We're always looking to ourselves. What do I think should happen? What do I think is right? What do I think is wrong? What do I feel? And we look within to our autonomous self-run selves. I mean, think about it. When you look at a group photo, who do you look for first? Isn't it yourself? And everybody in that photo might look amazing. And you've got like a little bit of a funny look on your face. And you're like, I don't like that picture. But if everybody else looked horrible and you were looking good, you'd be like, you know, that's pretty good shot. Like, we should go with that one. Think about the selfie. Over 92 million selfies are taken each year. Hold on a minute, actually. Did I say year? Actually, over 92 million selfies are taken every single day. The average person in this room will spend 38 hours over the next year taking pictures of yourself, taking selfies A selfie takes like 5 seconds. 38 hours taking selfies. YouTube. It's not they-tube. It's YouTube. It's not other people-tube. That one totally flopped. But YouTube, sensation. Everybody's watching it. No one teaches a child to lie or steal or throw a tantrum when they don't get their way. No, you have to teach kids not to do those things because every single one of them naturally does it because they're trying to protect self and look out for self and gain an advantage for self. And so we have to teach people not to do that because otherwise they're not going to be able to function in society and because it's the right thing to do. But, you know, if everybody just was lying and stealing and throwing a tantrum when we didn't get our way, what would we have? We'd have a mess. And unfortunately, that's kind of what we have in this world. A whole bunch of people with maturity, in some cases, not much beyond a two-year-old. And here's the thing. It's not like God wants you to hate yourself. Like the solution, it's not like self-love is bad, so self-hate is good. No, God doesn't want that. God loves you. God thinks you're really special. God made you in his image. He's given you value. And so it's not like I need to think that I suck or hate myself. No. Here's a couple things that this means, a couple implications. One, you need to learn God to love God more than yourself. Somebody went to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? He says, well, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we need to learn to put him back in the center. We need to put him first. We need to ask him what he thinks. We need to live his way. He has a blueprint, a map for our lives. That person who asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, well, love God. And the second one is like it. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so you need to learn to love other people more than yourself. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he doesn't mean, well, you need to learn to love yourself so you can love others. No, he assumes you love yourself. He says, if you could just think about other people as much as you thought of yourself, you would be doing so well. And so we need to learn to not always be thinking about what I want and how I can be first and how I can be at the center, but we need to put God first. And so we need to put other people first. And when we put God first, it starts to put other people in the right place. When it's God and then other people and then myself, that's the right order. But when we flip it and when we put God at the bottom or not on the list at all and myself at the top, other people are going to suffer. Our relationships with them will suffer. Third, this means we need to gain an accurate perspective on ourselves. Like it says in Romans 12:3, no one should think of himself more highly than he ought, but needs to take a sober judgment of himself. And so we need to think of ourselves accurately. And when we put God first and we put others before ourselves, then we start to begin to see ourselves in a sane and clear and rational way. When you have billions of people all in the same space, all trying to put themselves first, think about the traffic jam of selfishness that this creates. Think about the problems that this creates in our world. And that is exactly what we find that Paul is telling Timothy about these last days. The number one problem, the first thing on the list is people will be lovers of self. You know, narcissism. It's a psychological disorder. It's named after the Greek god Narcissus, who was so beautiful that, you know, one day he was walking along and he saw a reflection of himself in a pond, and he just couldn't stop staring at himself and admiring himself. And eventually he got so obsessed with himself that he just kind of fizzled out and faded away, just staring at his own reflection. And some of us, this is kind of the posture we take in our lives. We're just there. We're just staring at ourselves. We're looking within. We're looking at ourselves. And, you know, if it became completely debilitating, that would be, you know, like the psychological disorder level. But I think we all got a little bit of this in our hearts, a little bit of narcissism, a little bit of self-love lurking there, don't we? And what we want to do is we want to look down through this list that Paul gives us, and we just want to think about, you know, how is self-love leading to some of these problems that it's talking about here? And what might that look like? And then how can we counteract that? What are some things we can do? What are ways God wants to change us, you know, with the other-centered life? And why is that going to be so much better? All right, so lovers of self, lovers of money, philargos. You see the phyla, you know, love. That's the Greek for love. You know, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Philargos, lover of silver is what that is. And think about it, you know, why do people love money? Is it so they can spend more on other people? Or is it so they can spend more on their favorite person in the world, themselves? It's so we can spend money on ourselves. Think about it. When you go out Black Friday shopping, you know, this is supposed to be the big day where you buy, everybody puts everything on sale to buy, so you can buy gifts for other people, right? Who do you go out shopping for? Recent survey showed that what percentage of people only shop for other people on Black Friday? The answer, 33%. The other two-thirds are out there buying, either shopping exclusively for myself, or they're out buying for other people, like, you know what? I should pick up a little something special for my favorite person. I know just what he wants. He's been a good boy this year. He really deserves something. And the thing is, God is not anti-money. No, he came with the concept of money. No, money can be a powerful way to love other people, a powerful way to give when I am not at the center and my entire use of my money revolves around myself. Giving can not just enable you to give powerfully, to meet real needs. There's real needs out there that need met. But it can also enable you to appreciate what you have. When you stop just spending on yourself, you know, what that does, when you just spend on self and try to get fulfillment from that, it's the law of diminishing returns. It doesn't make you happy, right? And so you just have to keep spending more and more. And this is where our spending gets out of control. But if you learn to save and give, then you start to learn to appreciate what you have. And you're like, you know what? I don't necessarily need that new thing. I'm actually appreciating and content with the things I already have. And so it slows down that train of constant spending. Philetonos, lover of pleasure. This is where we get our word hedonism. Hedone is the Greek word on the end there. Hedonism, living for pleasure, can take many forms. You know, you've got kind of the stereotypical, you know, college frat party guy, right? You've got the stereotypical wine, sophisticated wine connoisseur, right? You've got the stereotypical wealthy person in the hot tub in their vacation home surrounded by great food. You've got the, you know, the stereotypical thrill seeker, you know, skydiving, roller coastering, whatever, you know, trips your thrill sensor. And we're just going for that next rush. And don't get me wrong. God is pro-pleasure. God invented pleasure. He wants you to have maximum pleasure in your life, and he knows how to get there. But the thing is, when pleasure becomes your God, when you put pleasure at the center of your universe, and pleasure becomes the most important thing, that's when it becomes unfulfilling. That's when we can't keep up. This is where the hedonic treadmill, researchers have studied this. They call it the hedonic treadmill, where it's like a treadmill where the thing that got me that rush last time, it doesn't anymore. I need a little more. I need to go a little faster. And you're like a person on a treadmill, and you have to keep speeding the treadmill up faster and faster and faster. And you get to the point where I don't even enjoy this anymore. It's an addiction now. I just need it to get through the day. Because I'm intensely unhappy without it. And even when I get it, I'm not very happy. And so addiction tends to come in. And we can't enjoy anything. What God wants to show you is that life his way, with him at the center, with others at the center, you can have deep, lasting pleasure. And a lot of the pleasure that we should have comes from relationships. Relationships with people and relationship with God. So much of the happiness in my life, so much of the pleasure in my life is from the relationship with God I have and relationships with people. And then like when you're doing fun things with people, the pleasure is even more enjoyable because you not only have the experience, but you have the shared experience with others. Yeah, loneliness is no fun. Here's another one in the middle of this list. He calls them haters of good or hating what is good. See the A in front of the word? A lot of these have the word A. That's the Greek. It's kind of like our un. You know, you put an un in front of happy, it's unhappy. You put an ah in front of something, and it becomes the opposite of it. And so not loving what is good. You know, a lot of people hate the idea of putting God and others first. And they get really angry when people talk about an other-centered life. And Isaiah says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And so some people get pretty upset if you start coming out with, I think I want to live my life for others. I mean, it's okay, a little bit of niceness and stuff, but let's not get carried away with it. Let's not let that get in the way of your goals for your life. But here's the thing. When God is at the center, you learn how good his ways really are. Like it says, you know, in the Psalms, you start to love his ways. Look at Psalm 19. It says the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. It's like my soul is sickly and dying. And God started teaching me how to live. And it's like it started to perk back up. It brings joy to the heart. There's so much joy available for your heart. Do you want joy in your heart? This is where you need to look. God will teach you what is good. He will teach you the way to live. He says, it's more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. Yeah, you think gold, you think money is good? Gold's got nothing on this. He says, you know, it's sweeter than honey. Even honey dripping from the comb, like the sweetest thing they had back then. And he's like, it's just like that honey just gushing, just dripping right out of the tree. The bees are somewhere and you're just there with the honeycomb. And it's so good. And he's like, no, that can't even compare to this. Because God wants to teach you what is right. He says, your instructions, they're a warning for your servant and a great reward for those who obey them. And I just think back to the times in my life where I was living for self. And I was getting unhappier and unhappier, and I was so confused. And then, like, I came into contact with other Christians, and they reached out to me, and they began to love me, and they began to teach me how to love. And it was like someone had thrown a life preserver in and pulled me out, and I was drowning. And it was so sweet. I was like, I want more of this. It's not a duty. It's a delight, and you want it. And nobody has to make you do it. You just want to do it because you know this is going to be the best thing for me. And yet Paul says, Timothy, in the last days, a lot of people will be haters of good, hating what is good. He also says they'll be unloving. This is a different word for love. See the storgos, astorgos. Storgos is a little bit different Greek word. It's to love or feel affection, especially the mutual love of parents and children. This is familial love. This is the love that exists within a family that has a special word for it. And you know, there is kind of a special love that exists within families. At least there should be. Although, like Paul says, in the last days, people are living for self. It's going to cause the breakdown of the family. It's the kind of love that normally exists between family members. Yes. Why do families fall apart or drift apart? Maybe think about maybe your own family. You see this happening. Why is that? Is it because everybody's so kind to each other? Is it because everyone's just constantly putting other people's needs ahead of their own? No, they're fighting over who's going to serve the other person. Or is it because everyone has put themselves first for so long that people kind of just need a little bit of space from each other? You know, I mean, there's a quote-unquote giving within families. It's really taking. There's so many strings attached. There's so many jabs, so many expectations. Attempt to control one another, attempt to use one another. Yeah, this is the breakdown of the family, and we see this in our day. We see this in our day. When self is at the center, families fracture. Families fall apart. You know, the others first and God first life, this is the best way to restoring broken families. Believe it or not, if you can learn to live this way, you can be a breath of fresh air. You can be a fountain of life, even within your own family. Even none of the rest of them really want to live this way. You might be able to have an impact. It's amazing how much God can restore broken family systems. It doesn't always work, and there's only so far that we can go in this life. But I hope that your experience is what mine is that as I've followed God, God has healed my relationships with my family. And I know a lot of people that have had that experience as well. And learning the other-centered life, the God-centered life, this is the best way of something that you've probably got more hope for because you've got more control of your own family. Learning to build a family of your own, one that is loving, one with feelings of closeness, one where we like being around each other, one where we're in each other's corner, one where we're so proud of each other, we're rooting for each other. You know, one where it's just delightful to be together and you're thinking, I didn't know families could be this way. You know, I have a family, and I remember early days of being married, like times where I was just sitting there and it was just like, I think it was like our first Christmas together, and it broke in on me how happy I am. And I just broke down sobbing because I just felt such a sense of safety and closeness and gratitude to God for what he had given me. And I've had that many times since then. And it's come to feel kind of normal. And this is your only hope for that, all right? Family can't be your God. God has to be your God. But then, with him in the center of that solar system, other things have a chance to orbit in their proper place. And Paul says it's really sad. I mean, Jesus said, in the last days, people's love will grow cold. And this will intensify as we get near the very end. But, you know, we can learn to be lights in this world. That's part of the point here is this. It's a dark world. The storm is raging, and yet God is carving out a little safe space, a place of light shining into the darkness. And that will be attractive because it will be a place of love. And we are living the way we were designed. Let's work through some of the rest of these. These are sort of things that flow out of the breakdown in love. Here's another set of bookends. Just inside the love bookends, he's got pride. Not surprising to find that there. Boastful and arrogant to start the rest of the list. Conceited to wrap it up. Alazon, one who makes more of himself than reality justifies. Arrogant. Conceited to pha'o. To be puffed up, conceited, blinded, to become foolish. The root word is smoke. It's like you're pumping smoke screen into the room so people can't see the way that you really are. So you can kind of put on a show, a face, you know, puffed up. You think about those puffer fishes. It's like there are these little fishes swimming along and they see something scary and they're like, poof. Look how big I am. Some of us were like, poof. And we're like trying to puff ourselves up and be someone else. And we're holding it. And we can't stop the show. We can't let down the guard. I can't tell you how many years I spent trying to be somebody I wasn't. It's like the real me was buried under all these layers of insecurities and what other people want. And am I going to say the wrong thing? And trying to put on a certain me for everybody else. You know, this person, they're just constantly drawing attention to self, pointing at me. They're too good to serve other people. They're too conceited, too boastful, too arrogant. They can't admit failure. They have to spin it in some way. They got to blame somebody else. They're often hypocrisy. The Pharisees were this way. Jesus is, you know, number one enemies in the Gospels, human enemies. And so these people, they're puffed up. Scripture says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God, we see here, God gives. He's a fundamental giver. And when we are arrogant, we're saying, I got it, look at me, look what I can do, we're basically saying no to God. God's trying to give. We're saying no to God. It's not until we come to a place of humility and we hold out the empty hands of faith that God can start giving us things. And God may even oppose. God will oppose the proud, it says here, to get them to a point where they can admit the reality and take the humble place that they need to take so that he can start giving to them. And as a result, with God at the center and others at the center, transparency is fine. I don't have to worry about what others think about me. I can be as real as I need to be, as real as is loving. I'm not completely transparent about everything. Some things wouldn't be loving to share. We can promote other people instead of pointing the spotlight back at me. We can serve sacrificially, and we're fine. We don't need the applause. I don't need to take because God is giving to me, and so I can give out. And God sees it anyway, and he's the one I want to please. Ungrateful and unholy. It's interesting. These actually belong together, I think. And I'll explain why in a moment. Ungrateful. You know, when you love yourself, nothing's ever good enough for the king, for the princess. No expectations are too high for me. There's a sense of entitlement when self is at the center. And so anything that I do get, it's not good enough. Even when my expectations are met, I'm like, I want more. I want better. I want something new. And we're just constantly raising the bar. We're very hard to please. And nothing's ever good enough. We can't even appreciate the things that we have. We have high expectations on God and high expectations on other people. And we are angry when those expectations are not met. However, the other-centered life, it just lets you be grateful for what you have. Wouldn't you love to just be content with what you had? Wouldn't you love to just appreciate? There's so much to appreciate. Like the fact that I am alive. If you weren't alive, you'd be sad, I guess. The fact that I can walk. My legs work. Like if they didn't, what would you give to get the use of your legs back? And how greatly would you celebrate the rest of your life if you got the use of your legs back? And for most of us, they work. But how grateful are we for that? For our mind, for our arms, our speech, our ability to hear and see this incredible world around us. How cut off would we be? Grateful for the simple things, like we probably have a house that we can stay in at night that keeps us warm when it's cold and cool when it's hot, and it keeps us dry when it's raining outside. And we've got a lot of basic things like clothing, which a lot of people in this world don't have much of. And so when I'm at the center and I just want more and more and more, I can't see any of those things. But when God and others are at the center, then I begin to be grateful for what I have. And I can live this life of gratitude. And I see that everything comes from the hand of God. It's all from God. And then unholy, it goes with this. You know, the word just means being in opposition to God or what is sacred. And how does that relate to gratitude? Well, Romans 1 tells us, people, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And so when God is in his proper place, we look around at what I have and we want to thank him. Because I understand, I didn't make myself. I didn't put this soul inside of me. I didn't make this world. There's a creator God who made all this. And so we begin to live a life of gratitude and a life, a vertical orientation. It shifts from a horizontal to a vertical viewpoint. Revilers, malicious gossips, brutal. This is the hostility toward other people, defaming, denigrating, demeaning others. Abusive speech, personal mockery. We see much of this in the world. You know, look online. Look at the news. Malicious gossips, the diabolos, one engaged in slander, saying false things about other people. Brutal, untamed, savage. It's a good word. Brutal, savage. Jean Twenge has written a book called The Narcissism Epidemic. She's a researcher. She's written a lot of books. She's kind of a leading researcher on Gen Z, the current generation. This one is on narcissism. She studies all the literature on it. And one thing she writes in this book is, narcissists are a pleasure to be around. They're wonderful and entertaining, and they're the life of the party, and they can make you feel really good. But God help you if you cross them. And they will go on the attack. Brutal, it says. Gossips. Revilers. But under the God-centered and other-centered life, we can be kind and friendly to other people. We can speak truth instead of speaking lies. And that's because instead of me at the center and getting what's most for me, I'm concerned about other people. And I'm concerned about putting you ahead. Because ultimately, God's at the center. Irreconcilable and treacherous. This is the hostility that forms in our relationships. You know, this irreconcilable, this is one unwilling to negotiate a solution involving a second party. The word is literally the A, which is the not, and then the willing to make a treaty. It's like you're being offered a peace treaty and you're like, no, the war goes on. Ceasefire, no, we fight to the death because you wronged me and you want something I have or I don't like you. The treacherous, this is the traitor, this is the betrayer. It's the word used of Judas in Luke 6. The treacherous, the traitor, you can't trust them. Because they're only loyal to themselves. They use other people for what they can get from them. And then the irreconcilable punishes them when they don't get what they want. The traitor is not exactly an enemy because the traitor pretends to be your friend until the moment of treachery. And then they betray you. And so it's maybe worse than an enemy because it gets such a concealed enemy. But, you know, with self first, I mean, that's the only rule. All the other rules are second compared to putting myself first and getting what's most for me. People are abused and discarded. Why should I forgive? I mean, what's the point? What reason would I have for that? The other-centered way, though, you're easy to please. Easy to please. Doesn't everyone like to be around a person that's easy to please? You know the freedom of forgiveness, and you can be loyal no matter what. You can see the benefit of building long-term relationships. And finally, he says, they're without self-control and reckless. You know, the word reckless, it literally means falling down or forward. It's like you're stumbling forward and you can't catch yourself and you're out of control. Who knows where you will land? Impetuous, rash, reckless, thoughtless. Without self-control means what it says there, right? You can't control yourself. And this, you know, it's probably not like smaller matters of self-discipline that it's talking about here, you know, this self-control. It's not like, you know, getting out of bed in the morning when your alarm goes off, or like, you know, me at the snack table later tonight where it's like I'm just gonna have a little bit of popcorn and it's like, no, can't stop. Cookies, no. No, there's larger issues here. Larger issues of moral failure where you're just out of control. You know, when you're living for self, you go with what you feel. You're just stumbling around out of control sometimes. You're driven by forces that you can't stop. You know, we're like, I got the freedom to do whatever I want. Yeah? But can you stop? Can you not do that thing? Or are you so addicted to it that you have to do it? And you're not happy unless you're doing it, and you're not even happy when you're doing it anymore, but you're a little less unhappy. No, God wants to give you freedom. Freedom from being driven by the addiction. It's the lover of pleasure. And unhappiness leaves you out of control. You have no choice. But God, he wants to set you free. The other-centered life allows for moderation. You have the freedom to say no, because self is no longer on the throne. There's someone else on the throne. And he says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. He tacks a phrase on the end of this list. And the point here is this: so-called spiritual people can be just as self-centered, and the last days will be full of those. The Pharisees, Jesus said, everything they do is for show. They love to sit at the head tables at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. These guys were the so-called spiritual ones, and they were just about as selfish as it got during his day. And Jesus battled with them constantly. Yeah, spirituality can just be a form of self-serving. And Paul says, avoid such people as these. Now, he's not saying to completely stay away from them. You know, like some Christians will put up the walls and try to stay away from those evil people out there. That's not what we're supposed to do. No, we need to be in there. We need to be showing the love of God. People need to see what love looks like up close and personal. They need to see biblical love relationships. What he's telling Timothy is, don't let yourself be influenced by these people. Don't put these people in charge at Ephesus, that's for sure. You need good people in charge. And you need to not let yourself be dragged into the self-first way of life. And I'll just say, I'm glad Christians didn't avoid me, because a lot of those things on that list describe me. And yet people moved into my life and loved me, and I wanted more. I wanted that, because these people were happy, and I saw love. And so I followed them right to the Bible and right up to the source of love, which is God. So in conclusion, what do we have? If you feel like something is broken in this world, that's because it is. It's a world where everyone is trying to put themselves first, and there's not enough first place spots on the podium to go around. We're all fighting for first, and we're pushing each other down in the process to get it. Self-love is a bankrupt way of life. It will not work. And we see these difficult, painful, savage times, these fierce times that will be created in this dog-eat-dog world, the law of the jungle out there. You know, it's dark, and the storm is raging, and the world grows ever darker. But in the midst of that storm, God is creating a harbor. God is creating a safe space, a place of love, a place of light. He is shining a beacon of light out into that darkness. And that is what we're trying to do here. We're trying to build this place that God is talking about here, where we put God in the center of our lives, and then we strive to learn how to put others first, how to not just live for self, how to love because God has loved us, how to do unto others as we'd want others to do unto us. And remember, it is hard, but it's called the last days for a reason. They are temporary. These will not go on forever. And the end will be here before we know it. And then we'll be in a place where we don't have to worry about loving myself anymore. I'm not going to want to do that anymore. I'm going to see things clearly. Even though I see dimly now, I'm going to see things clearly. We'll be in the presence of God and we'll live out these relationships that now we see a dim glimmer of, and then they're going to be taken to a whole new level. Lord, I see so much of this in my heart still. I'm thankful for how far you have brought me, but I know I still got a long way to go. And I'm thankful that that's okay under grace. And I'm thankful that in this life, there's always going to be new levels of love that you are pushing all of us to, Lord. I'm thankful, God, that you are the God that is love, and that speaks to the thing that we want more than anything, and that you give the solution to the biggest problem, which is us trying to put ourselves first. And I'm thankful for how you're creating a community here of people trying to live this out. And I pray that you would draw more people into those communities that they want to know your love and want to give your love to others. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.